Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs 16. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balances are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon tonight is verse 9. Man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, instruction in wisdom. The wisdom is, of course, an attribute of God. One of the things that makes God to be what he is, that he is infinitely wise. According to that wisdom, God is able, therefore, to direct all things, to create, and then to rule over all things that he has created toward one goal. And that one goal of God is the highest glory of his own name. That's God's wisdom. Wisdom is a gift of God to his people. He gives them wisdom. And that enables God's people to direct their lives in such a way that they pursue the same goal, seeking to use everything that God gives them, their time, their abilities, their possessions, to use them in the service of God for the glory of his name. Concerning that wisdom, God makes it plain that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is to say, this is the principle of wisdom, that you fear the Lord, that you love him so much so that you and honor him so much that you never want to do anything contrary to his will. That's the principle of wisdom. Then also concerning wisdom, the Bible says, Christ is the wisdom of God to us. Christ is wisdom. And that's because in the plan of God, Christ is the very center of the plan, and everything else that God has made and determined fit around Christ, all of them directed toward the glory of his name. Anyone who does not have Christ cannot be wise. He is wisdom. In this chapter of Proverbs, we see wisdom being explained from the point of view that it shows how the activities of man are related to the sovereign control of God. Man's activities and God's sovereign control are brought together here. Notice how this chapter begins. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Our thoughts and the words that we speak, we think, are our own, and they are, from a certain point of view, and that it says, it's from the Lord. He is in control. And then look at the last verse of the chapter. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And once again, the lot, you might say it's kind of like some dice that are thrown. And you throw them out, and from our point of view, it just falls the way it falls. But the disposing of the matter is of the Lord. He's in sovereign control of that too. And in the midst of this chapter, then, is the text that we consider, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God rules. God rules over all our world and over the life of each and every one of us. Nothing is outside of his control. We are experiencing that today in a life that has changed radically in the last few months. We are experiencing the fact that we had lots of plans, many expectations. God's people had plans, the wicked world had plans, and yet suddenly everything changed. And we were brought to face the reality that Jesus Christ rules, that God determines all things and directs all things. That's the point of the text. A man deviseth his way, his own heart chooses and devises a plan, but it's the Lord who directs his actual steps. And so we consider this under that, taking as part of the text the theme then, but the Lord directeth. But the Lord directeth. Well, notice in the first place the plans of men. Secondly, the sovereign directing by the Lord. And then thirdly, the comfort of the saints. Men make plans. The text says the man's heart deviseth his way. To understand that, let's look at the individual words and see how this comes together. First of all, what does it mean to devise? A man deviseth. To devise is simply to think on, to plan, or to purpose something. Man is unique among all the creatures that God made in this creation. Man is unique in his ability to devise something. God created man distinct. It's evident from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that when God made all the other creatures of this world, God simply said, let there be. Let there be birds, fish in the sea. Let there be creeping things. Let there be cattle. But when God created man, he stopped and spoke within himself and said, let us make man after our image and likeness. And so then God, as it were, with his own hands, scooped up from the dirt, the earth, ground. He scooped up dirt from the ground and fashioned it so that man is of the earth. We belong to this creation. Then God breathed into him the breath of life, something he had not done with any other creature. And therefore, man is unique. He is created, as we say, a rational, moral creature. A creature that is able to love, a creature that is able to reason, and a creature that knows the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong. He is able to think reasonably. He is able to consider possibilities. He is able to imagine new ideas of things that have never existed before that he has never seen. He is able to purpose activity, to pursue them with a particular goal. Of all the creatures on this earth, man is unique in that respect. The evolutionists who simply make man the highest animal of all the animals that are on the face of the earth are absolutely wrong. Man is unique. He is able to devise, to plan, to purpose. Man does this in his heart. A man's heart deviseth his way. The word heart there is not used in that narrow sense that it is sometimes used when we refer to the very spiritual core of man, that spiritual core which directs him either toward God or toward evil. We sometimes speak of a man having a regenerated heart. And we're talking about that very narrow concept of the spiritual core of man that directs all things. That's not the way it's used here. It's used here in a broader sense to refer to what is inside a man. That would include his spiritual heart, his heart that directs him toward good or evil. But it includes all the faculties of his soul, his mind, by which man thinks, his will, by which he makes choices, his emotions, love and hatred and joy and sorrow, and the things that are his desires in life, his thinking, his willing, his desires, all of that is included in a man's heart devising his way. And what is his way? Hebrew is a picture language. And here the text is describing a man who is planning a trip. The trip is to be carried out on a way. He would be walking on a certain way, as that's how they traveled, almost everyone, in the days of Scripture. A man wants to go on a journey, and so he sits down and plans his journey. As he's making his plans, there are many factors that he considers in order to plan his way. The chief one is, what's my goal? What do I want to accomplish? Why am I going on this trip? Is it for business reasons? Is it simply to enjoy the things that are out there in the creation? Is it to visit friends or family? Or is it a mixture of this? But he has certain goals in mind as he makes his plan. He decides where he is going. What cities ought I to visit? And how long should I stay in each one? And how long should the whole trip take entirely? All those factors go into it, and he sits down and he plans out his way, the trip that he wants to take. That's the picture of the text. A man's heart deviseth, plans out the journey that he is about to take. But what does that mean for us? Well, the way is the man's life. It's his life. A man's life is like a path. A path is going in a certain direction. It's headed toward a certain destination. Everyone has a certain path, and he's going toward, or at least seeking to go toward, a certain destination. The way includes everything, part of his life. His words, his activities, and that in every sphere. It's his social life. It's his family life. It's his work. If he's in school, it includes that. It's his recreation. It's his life in church. All that makes up his life is part of the way that he is walking and the way that he is devising. Based on the desires of his heart, what he wants to do in life, what he wants to accomplish in life, where you might say he wants to be in life, he plans out his way that he intends to walk. Man is always doing this. He is scheming, he is dreaming, he is imagining certain things. He has a plan for himself. It may be short-term plans only for a day or for a week, or it could be long-term plans for a year and even for the whole of his life. Man deviseth his way. This is the picture, therefore, of every one of us, of all men, women, and children who are alive today. Understand that the Scripture here is not condemning that. The Scripture is not saying, you ought not do that. This is the way God made us to be this way. We are not as a cow who simply goes from one mouthful of grass to the next mouthful of grass without really thinking about it, without having any plan or any goal. Man makes plans. This is how God created him. There are, of course, a wide variety of plans. Some plans are plans that have a tremendous impact on a number of people. They're bold, they're imaginative plans and ambitious plans. Some have political plans. They're scheming for a certain office, scheming to obtain some power, maybe by political power that they do this, muscle, or by revolution. They have a goal, a way that they are devising. Some have economic plans, a daring business venture to expand the business or take over someone else's business. The government has plans, tax plans and military spending plans and welfare plans for the country. There are scientific and technological plans, everything from putting a man out into space to curing diseases like cancer. Men devise away. They make a plan. Some of those plans are horribly wicked. They involve stealing. They involve murder. They involve adultery. Some of them are decidedly anti-Christian. Plans to close down Christian schools. Plans to destroy churches. There are plans like that that men are making. Other plans are very good plans. Plans of men who say, I want to pursue the gospel ministry. That's a way that he's devising in his heart. And others who say, I want to be a Christian school teacher. All of us devise plans, ways. Every father here has plans in his mind. It may be something as small as we need a new car. It may be that we need a new home for our family. Or it may be a plan for his family itself, that he wants to direct them and guide them in a certain way. From a spiritual point of view, he's devising a way. And mothers likewise, who make plans with their husband, but also have plans for themselves and for their children, what they hope to accomplish. Young people have devising of a way. They need a job, maybe a temporary job for the summer. Maybe they're looking for their vocation, what God calls them to do. Others are looking for where I should go to college and what I should study for. Consistories devise a way. They make plans. And school boards, we all do. Some of those plans are specific. Some are very hazy in our minds. Some we share with others and say, this is my goal. And others we keep entirely to ourselves. But a man's heart deviseth his way. But the Lord directs his steps. The sovereign power of God directs man's steps. To understand what that means, again, look at the individual words. Directeth. The Lord directeth. In the English language, the word direct can have two different meanings, although they are related. One of them is simply giving directions to someone, giving advice to someone. As a lost motorist might ask for directions on how to reach a certain point, or a student might come to the teacher and ask for directions on how to do this kind of worksheet that has been handed out. In both of those cases, those who are receiving this direction may ignore it. They may simply disregard it. It may not be wise. The motorist may end up worse lost. The student may find himself very frustrated because he doesn't know how to do this. He's not following the directions. And may find a lot of red marks on his paper after he receives it back. But he may ignore it. That's not the idea of the text, that the Lord gives direction, that the Lord gives good advice to people, and they may take it or they may ignore it. That's not the sense of the text at all. The other word for directeth involves more control. Think of a general, the head officer of the army who is devoted to attacking the enemy. And he has companies A and B and C. He has the tanks. He has the artillery. He has the air force. And he directs all things according to a plan, calling in this unit, calling in the air force, calling in all the different parts. He's directing the battle. Now, the idea of the text is far closer to the second, but even then, that falls short of the word directeth here. In fact, it falls far short. Because the word directeth here is literally to cause to stand. To cause to stand. It is a word translated in a number of ways in the Old Testament. It refers to something that is established, something that is fixed, something that is ordained or ordered by God. But the whole point of the word is God sovereignly establishes something. He sovereignly directs something, causes it to stand. If the Lord directs something, it will happen. That's the point. It will happen. There's no other thing that can happen except what God has determined. Now the text says, the Lord directeth his steps. The steps of man are the actual activities of man. What he actually does in his life. In distinction from the way that a man devised, the way that he planned to go forward in his life, the steps are the actual accomplishment or failure to accomplish. It is the actual life and the path that the man takes in the end. Anyone who has ever taken a family vacation understands the difference. The family may sit down and plan everything, where they want to go, all the places they want to see, the places they'll stay this night and that night, and all these activities. It's all out there. And then the plan completely unravels and nothing goes as they plan. They devised a way. They had a plan. But the actual accomplishment of it did not go at all the way they expected. God is the one who establishes, causes to stand what really happens. So go back to that man that had his plan then. He sat down and devised all that he wanted to do, his journey along the way, where he would go and how long and what he would accomplish. He has all these things in mind. This is what I want to do. But the Lord determines the actual steps of the man. He controls that life and what really happens in that man's life. That's true of all our life too. A businessman may make all sorts of plans. He's going to expand his business, and this is the way he's going to do it. And so it's all laid out in front of him, what he plans to do. But the Lord determines whether any of that happens, whether his business grows, whether it shrinks, whether it folds, is all in the plan of God. A young man decides he wants to go to college, and he's going to study this, and when he gets out, he's going to get that kind of a job, and that's what he's going to do for the rest of his life. But whether the young man makes it into the college, whether he, in fact, does complete his college, whether he continues in that line of study, and whether he gets that job, is all determined by God alone. We've seen that. We've seen that. A number of young couples have seen that. The young man proposes, they determine they're going to get married, they set the date, they get the church rented, they have endless numbers of details all set out for the wedding and the reception. And it didn't happen that way at all, did it? A man deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God determines what the actual steps, the activities of that man, that woman will be. God is sovereign over our lives. Absolutely sovereign. This is a doctrine that is absolutely loathsome to the unbeliever. He hates it. He rages against this idea that there is a God in heaven who controls, who directs, who causes something to be established or sweeps it entirely away. He rages against it because he imagines that man is free. He is the master of his own fate. He can decide what he wants to do with his life. He can pursue his goals and he can obtain them. Now he recognizes that not every plan works, that there are sometimes people who stand in his way, that there might be even a hurricane or a tornado that might destroy what he was hoping to accomplish. Those things he can live with, but to think that there is a God in heaven who decides whether his plans will go to fruition or not, a God in heaven who will cause it to be established or sweep it entirely away, that he will not abide. That he absolutely hates. And very sad that the church that apostatizes and the false church goes along with the same philosophy. When something bad happens, tragedies happen, a husband dies, business fails, a house burns down, and then the answer of that church is, God didn't determine that. God is love. God would never determine this kind of evil to come upon you. Maybe the devil did it, but God would never do this. And over against that, the false church continues to preach a kind of health and wealth gospel. You can be what you want to be. Work at it. Pray hard and God will surely give you the things that you are desiring for your life. Devise your way. God will cause it to happen. The reason why man hates that and the reason why you and I have the same reaction to this sometimes in our lives is that we're standing before the absolute sovereignty of God and of our mere creatureliness. We're merely a creature. It humbles us. It reveals our true status. We are not like a little God who has some power. Yes, God has more, but I have power and I can accomplish the things that I want to do. That's the way we tend to think about ourselves. We are not that. We are merely creatures. Creatures dependent on a sovereign God. If there's anything that this text tells us, it's that. God is absolutely sovereign over all the affairs of men. Not only the word directeth, but the word used God's name, Jehovah. Jehovah means I am that I am. And we often associate it with this covenant, as we ought, because it indicates that God is the changeless God. His promises will not fail. But there's another significance to that name, I am that I am. And it indicates that He is always, always was, is now, ever will be. He is God. Nothing gives God His existence. He depends upon no one. He is eternally changeless God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's the testimony of Scripture. He answers to no one. No one can go to God and say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? No one may question God. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased, the psalmist says in Psalm 115. He has done whatsoever He has pleased. And that's because when God created, He created man, not as a sovereign entity, not as someone who is capable of determining his own fate, his own destiny, but a creature. Dependent upon God for every breath that he takes, for every ounce of strength, even for the words that he speaks, dependent upon God. Paul said that when he was standing on Mars Hill talking to all these ungodly people And he said, let me tell you about this God that you have here, this unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And one of the things he said, I'm going to quote even from your own prophets, he said, in him, in this God, we live and move and have our being. In him, we live and move and have our being. He's the one upholding us. He's the one sustaining our life, our very existence. If God would cease to uphold us, we would cease to exist. And he not only upholds us, he governs. He governs. He governs according to his plan. The Bible calls it his counsel, sometimes calls it his will or his purpose. It's an eternal plan. God did not have to come up with a plan. When God created, he created out of a plan that was eternally in his mind. And everything that would ever happen throughout all of history is in that plan. It's an eternal plan. That plan is so perfectly planned that it has that goal, as we said at the beginning, the glory of his own name. Not that it would be added to, you can't add to God's glory, but that it would be revealed to others who would be able to see the glory of God and praise him in his glory. That God's plan determined to do. It's an all-inclusive plan which has at the very core of it Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. And everything fits around him, around Jesus Christ, are the elect that God has chosen from eternity to know him and be able to praise him with understanding. And around the elect, God determined that there would be reprobate. They too serve his purpose, as this very chapter says in verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. They too fit into his plan perfectly, the reprobate serving the cause of the elect, and in the whole then serving God's glory. And so Jesus Christ and the elect around them and the reprobate he determined, and then all the creatures, the whole of the creation, out to the billions of galaxies that we do not even know about. Every creature God determined in his plan, a perfect plan. And the whole of history was determined. The Bible says that. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. They're all known to him. And he knows them all because he determined them. God does not know things because he looks into a kind of crystal ball and sees what the future holds, but he knows all things because he determined them, and by his sovereign power, he causes it to stand. He directs. Now it's easy for us to say that when we're talking about tornadoes and storms and all of the planets revolving around the sun and all of that, that God is directing. But now we're talking about man's activity. God directeth his steps. God does not depend on man. He doesn't have to wait for man to act and then God reacts. No. What that man does, what he says, what is in his mind, his thoughts, are already in God's plan. This is why man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We stand before something that is exceedingly hard to grasp. God is absolutely sovereign, and everything that happens in this life is according to His sovereign plan and His power. It couldn't happen any other way. And yet at the same time, here is man making his plans, making his choices. How that fits together. How that fits together in such a way that I can never blame God because I chose to do this and it resulted in trouble and sorrow. I can't blame God and say, well, after all, it was His determination, so it's not my fault because I made that choice. And as you look back at your life, you recognize that that's the case. You never made a choice thinking, well, I really don't want to do this, but God is forcing me. He doesn't force. You make your choice. Out of whatever reasons, whatever purposes and motives you have, you devise your way. I devise my way. But in the end, what actually happens is exactly what God determined from all eternity. It cannot be any different. These are the two truths. And we have to leave them there. The Belgic Confession warns us about trying to become too inquisitive into the counsel of God and trying to explain things that we cannot explain. God directs our steps. It may be humbling to us, but it is also very comforting, extremely comforting for us as we face the future. It's very uncertain from our point of view, very much troublesome and even frightening as we look to the future. Because it's comforting, first of all, because God rules. God rules. And this truth has to be pressed upon our souls because it doesn't always seem that way. It doesn't always seem that way. It seems as though men are in control. Wickedness abounds. It becomes worse by the day. Wicked men and wicked women seem to be in control of the things that are surrounding us. They control governments. They control institutions. They control business. They control the news media. They have it in their hands to be able to turn public opinion almost overnight and therefore to turn it against the church. They have it in their power to erect, to establish laws that will persecute the church, destroy our schools, destroy our churches, and persecute God's people all over the land. As we peer out into the dark future, therefore, it can be frightening. We stand before that. We've seen that. God rules. And He can change things very quickly in His power. And He's talking to us very loudly. It wasn't that long ago that there were, I would say, most of the Christians in America, and probably some of us too, thought, persecution? Way far away. In fact, can we even have persecution in America? We have our rights. We have our rights. Our Bill of Rights protect us. They cannot just arrest us. They cannot persecute us. Now you see how that can change in an instant. Man can do away with all of that. Persecution is real. It's not that far away. The Antichrist is not that far away. So it seems that man is in control, but this text is saying no. God is in control. Presidents and prime ministers and kings may devise a way. They may have plans for themselves personally. They may have plans for their country. They may have plans that might be encompassing the whole wide world, all of mankind. But God directs their steps. the steps of the individual rulers, the steps of their countries, the steps of the whole race of man. God is in sovereign control. This is a comfort for us in many ways. It's a comfort because all things, therefore, will work for our good. We confess that in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, those who are chosen, obviously. The counsel of God is perfect that way. Its highest goal is the glory of God, and everything will one day work, does work, and will someday be seen to work toward that goal. But subservient to that and working right along with this is this other goal of God, the salvation of His church. And working together, everything working together for the good of every member of the church. Again, we should be simply overwhelmed by the greatness of God. Think about that once. If for one day you could plan out your life in such a way that it would work out for the best for you and for all of your family members. Just try that. Just think about that. We couldn't possibly do it. And yet God does that perfectly for every one of us. It's all working together for our good. That which seems to us to be evil, that which seems to us to be of great joy, it's all working together for our good. And that means our salvation is absolutely secure. Absolutely secure. Always it is, whether man devises against that or not, God directs the steps of man. You think of wicked Pharaoh. Wicked Pharaoh who hardened his heart under the command, "Let my people go." And his answer was, "No, I will not let them go." His devising, his way was to subdue Israel, put most, if not all of them to death, to crush this nation until there was almost nothing left but a few slaves that he could totally control. That was his plan that he devised in his heart. But God directed his steps and used even that plan and directed it in a way very differently and drew his people out of Egypt with a mighty salvation, 10 plagues and the Red Sea, which never would have happened if Pharaoh had simply said, "All right, go ahead. I'll let you go." His evil plan, his devising, God used for the salvation, glorious salvation of his church. That happens even within the church. David devised adultery. And if that were not enough, he then devised murder. But God directed that even for good. It humbled David and made him recognize how sinful he was and the beauty of being forgiven in Jesus Christ. He wrote some beautiful psalms that we sing with him. But God directed it for the salvation of the church because from Bathsheba came Solomon. From Solomon comes the royal line, comes Christ. Man devised an evil way. God directed it exactly as He wished. And that's true even if you look at how redemption, our redemption was accomplished. The wicked Jews, the leaders of the Jews said, "We've got to get rid of this Christ and we're going to do it after the Passover and we're going to have somebody betray Him and we'll find Him someplace in the dark corner of Jerusalem and we will knife Him to death and that'll be the end of it. He'll be dead and no one will know the difference." But God's determination, even using their hatred of His Son, was to bring Him before the Sanhedrin and have Him condemned, bring Him before Pilate and having Him condemned, and having Him be crucified on a cross on Golgotha, where thousands of Jews could behold the glorious work of salvation in Jesus Christ. Everything comes together in Christ. The glory of God's name, the salvation of His church. You can be sure then that all the events of your life and all of history right now is bringing forth closer and closer the day of Jesus Christ and the glory of our God revealed to all. Sometimes in spite of men and their plans, sometimes using men and their plans, but always God directing everything toward His goal. That's a comfort. It's a comfort not only for us as a church as we look ahead, but it's a comfort for every single one of us personally. We make plans, but we're prone to sin. And our plans are very faulty for so many reasons. And we can be very, very thankful that while we devise the way, God directs the steps. You don't have to look back in your life very far to see that if that plan that I had devised had gone forward, what a terrible mess we would be in, I would be in today. God keeps us in so many ways because He directs our steps. So God rules. He's directing all things for your salvation. With that assurance, we can go forward. Not fearing men, not fearing what the future will bring. Being able to pray with confidence as we do in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. And meaning it because it is always good. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word and for the sure testimony of Thy sovereignty. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou dost direct not only all events, but our lives. And that the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming because Thou art directing all things to that end. Hear us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen.